beauty, someone who is always ready to respond to our needs when we cry out to Him. I want to study with you thinking about Jesus as a lifeguard, if you will. It could be that there's someone among us this morning who is in danger. Maybe that someone is you. The good news is the lifeguard is on duty. So this morning, what I'd like for us to do, I don't have enough room to move around on this pier. I don't know what's going on. This morning, what I'd like for us to do is to spend a little time looking at four accounts. We'll look at one from each of the gospel accounts. So we start in Matthew chapter 14. Now, not all of these are going to be water related, but it just so happens that our first one is. And I want to talk with you about how our lifeguard is ready to rescue those who are sinking. The sinking. Maybe you remember what happens. After feeding the 5,000 plus women and children, after the leftovers have been miraculously provided, but also gathered and distributed as needed, Jesus goes up on a mountaintop to pray alone. And He sends the disciples on ahead across the sea in a boat by themselves. The Bible tells us it's the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 in the morning, very early morning hours, and a great storm is tossing this little boat. Jesus comes to them walking on the water, and they, seeing Him some distance away, believe that it's a ghost. "It is I," He says, "do not be afraid." And Peter says, and this part is unique to Matthew. Only Matthew tells us what Peter does in Matthew 14, 28 through 32, 33. Peter answered Him, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." Now, I suppose it's possible that Peter has a little bit of pride going on here. I mean, I guess that's possible. Let me walk on the water. What kind of request is that? And yet, he says, "Lord, I want You to command me to do this." And I don't guess Jesus will ever command us to do something that would be sinful, that would be wrong to do. He says, "Come." I guess Peter just wants to be with Jesus. He just wants to be as close to Jesus as possible. "Let me come out there on the water with You." Jesus says, "Come." We don't know how many steps He took. Evidently, He takes maybe one or two, maybe more. And the Bible says, when Peter saw the wind. Now, he had seen the effects of the wind up to this point, right? But evidently, he forgot that for a minute. I imagine thinking you're seeing a ghost out on the water would probably have that effect on you too, right? So he forgets that for this moment. And he says, "Lord, if it's really You, let me come." And I guess he just forgot about all the stuff around him. And then he steps out of the boat and he's on the water. And I guess he starts getting in his head about it. And he starts looking around. He sees the wind that is blowing. And he begins to be afraid. And he begins to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus doesn't scold him first. He rescues him. Look at the sense of the text, verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus immediately reaches down to lift Peter up. And interestingly, the Bible says, just like earlier in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus rebuked the storm, "Peace be still," the Bible says that when Jesus and Peter get back into the boat, the wind just stops. Aren't you thankful that your lifeguard rescues the sinking? That even when your faith falters, Jesus does not abandon you. "Lord, save me." The lifeguard was on duty. Wish we had time to dig into this text a little more, but for time's sake, we need to move forward, and we go to Mark chapter 5. Look at how Jesus rescued not only the sinking, but the isolated. Mark 5, beginning at verse 1, tells us about a man who had a demon. In fact, not just a demon, but the demon identifies as legion, representing a whole bunch of demons that are all in this person's body. But look at the societal effect that this has had on this man. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs. That's a strange place for a man to come, isn't it? He comes from the tombs, and he comes out of the tombs, that is, living out there in the graveyard, if you will, a man with an unclean spirit. See, he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. Evidently, the presence of these demons inside of this person's body gives him this superhuman strength. He's even able to break chains. And why would they want to bind this man in chains? Why are they trying, as it says at the end of the verse, to subdue him? Verse 4, no one had the strength to subdue him. Here's someone who seems to be a threat to society. Everybody's a little scared of this guy, so much so that they isolate him out in the graveyard. Just go out there and live among the tombs. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Just imagine if you lived in that area. We have just little things that happen here in Henderson, don't we? You see Mr. James riding his bicycle up and down the sidewalk here around town. Yo, that's Mr. James, you know. And if you're doing something out there, he'll stop by and talk with you a little while. What if the thing in our town was, you go down there to the city cemetery and there's a fella out there and nobody wants to go around him? In fact, we've tried to tie him up and he'll break the chains. And at night, he cries out for relief. And he's in so much pain, I assume physical but also emotional, that he takes the jagged edges of those stones and physically harms himself because of the pain, emotional and physical, that he's going through. When he saw Jesus from afar. Now remember what we've already been told. Mark had to sort of sidestep a minute to tell us the backstory. But verse 2 says, when Jesus stepped off the boat, immediately there met him this man from the tombs. I have questions. How does he know that Jesus is there? Well, these demons seem to know Jesus when they spot him. And then in verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he runs and falls down before him, crying out with a loud voice. And he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Is this the man talking, or are these the demons talking? Okay, I don't know. In just a moment, Jesus says, what's your name? And he replies, my name is Legion, for we are many. Don't you wish you could watch a YouTube video of this? What kind of voice does a legion of demons speak with? This is a scary moment. So much so that what is going on with the unnamed man has dehumanized the man. We want to put him off somewhere else where nobody else wants to go. But when he sees Jesus, he rushes up. Now the legion of demons beg Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. That's interesting. And then some pigs are there feeding on the hillside, and they said, send us to the pigs instead. And Jesus does. The pigs go in this mad dash and run off a cliff and fall down into the sea. And that's that. The man, now having the demons exorcised, stands healthy. Jesus confronts the evil tormenting this man. He restores him to sanity, to dignity, to community. Could it be? I know we have a lot of questions about the demon stuff, but just think about this for a moment. Could it be that there's someone among us who's carrying baggage, guilt, pain? And no matter how often you've tried to break off the shackles that seem to isolate you from the community that you long to interact with, no matter how often it seems as though you try to get back up, those chains just come right back and you're ostracized from people that you want to be a part of or from the life that you want to live. Are you carrying something that is isolating you this morning? Know this. Our lifeguard is watching and seeing you. His heart is moved with compassion. Other people may try and ostracize you from society. They may say you don't belong here, but don't listen to them. They're not running this place. Jesus is the head of his church. And Jesus, with a heart of compassion, reaches out to those who find themselves on the fringes of society, and he gives them a new identity, rescuing them from spiritual darkness and from isolation and from shame. At the end of the account, in Mark 5, verses 17 through 20, the town is a little weirded out by what all has just happened. And so they think that it's best for Jesus to leave. And he does. But this man, formerly demon-possessed, says, "Can I come with you?" And Jesus says, "No, I need you to stay here. If I'm leaving, then you need to stay and tell everybody about the things that have taken place." And the Bible tells us that all throughout the Decapolis, this man went and began to proclaim, Mark 5:20, how much Jesus had done for him. And the text says, everyone marveled. Jesus can bring peace and purpose where there was once only chaos. Aren't you thankful? Our lifeguard is on duty. In the third place, we come to the Gospel of Luke, and we go to the very end in Luke 23, and let's revisit the thief on the cross. Now, a couple of Sunday nights ago, maybe a little bit beyond that, we had a whole sermon where we really dug into this fella, but I just want to revisit this for a moment and notice how Jesus rescues the guilty. Jesus rescues the guilty. Remember, there are two criminals who are crucified beside Jesus, that is, on either side of Jesus. One is mocking Jesus, and evidently the other one was as well for a brief period of time. And then somewhere along the way, during the 6 hours of the crucifixion process on that Friday, this one criminal has a change of heart. And so he says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," which is an incredible statement of faith. From someone who is dying to another person, in this case Jesus, who likewise is hanging on a cross. And yet for him to say, "There's something beyond this for you, Jesus, and I want you to remember me when you come into that," is a magnificent statement. And Jesus offers mercy to a man who had nothing left to offer but a heart of repentance and a plea for grace. "Today," he says, "you will be with me in paradise." Today, Jesus rescues us from the guilt of our sins. And he does so similar to the thief on the cross, not because we've done anything that merits that grace that we are receiving from him, though we are reaching out in faith, and we studied in that sermon several Sunday nights ago that here was a man who had faith and whose faith, just like James says, was active, was working. Here's a man who was saying things to Jesus, and he was putting into words the very faith that he was coming to know. But Jesus is full of grace. And the fact that the Lord would use some of his dying breath to offer mercy and grace to this man who had done nothing to deserve that love, that grace, that mercy, In fact, he said, we're hanging on this cross and we deserve it. This man, referring to Jesus, has done nothing wrong. No one is ever too far gone for the Savior who died to save them. You're not too far gone as long as you're willing to turn to Him, to cry out to your lifeguard, to be obedient to His will. Are you weighed down this morning by guilt or shame for past decisions that you've made? The lifeguard hears your cry. And even in your weakest moment, he still says, you have an opportunity. So long as you have breath, you can come and be with me. Let me save you. I'm willing. And aren't you thankful that the lifeguard is on duty? Fourth and finally this morning, we come to John and we look at chapter 11. Throughout this chapter, we see Jesus rescuing the dying. Death has come to a family that was admittedly extremely dear to the Lord, Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Word was sent to Jesus that Lazarus was not doing well. Jesus intentionally, according to the text, delays traveling to Bethany. And the stakes were very high because for Jesus to come back to Bethany, so close to Jerusalem, where people really have a warrant for his death, so to speak. They want him dead. And Bethany is within vision of Jerusalem. And so the disciples are a little nervous. Do we really need to go back there? Jesus waits, but then decides that it's time to go. Evidently, he knows. He knows what he's going to do for Lazarus. He knows that Lazarus is going to die. When he arrives, John 11, beginning at verse 20, Martha heard that he was coming and went and met him. Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Take in the moment for a moment, even if this is a story with which you are familiar. It seems the lifeguard was too late. I tried to send you word in plenty of time. We wanted you to get here because we knew if you could get here, then he would live. Jesus, I'm glad you're here now, but you're too late. Look at how gentle Jesus is as he speaks with Martha. Your brother will rise again. But in this moment, this seems like one of those, you know how when you've experienced loss and someone comes along and they're trying to encourage you with things that you know, but in the moment, it just kind of stings. It's sort of like salt in the wound. Maybe it's comforting to a degree, but at the same time, it doesn't change what's been lost. And so Martha replies in a beautiful way, a very kind way. I know, verse 24, that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Lord, I believe that one day he's going to rise. I go back in John to chapter 5, 28 and 29. Jesus had been teaching resurrection. The day is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And he's talking about the final day. And so Martha's saying, I guess in tandem with that teaching, yes, Lord, I know one day Lazarus is going to rise. I'm confident of that. Jesus said to her, one of the I am statements in John's gospel, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Now, you know what happens next. Take me to his tomb, and so they do. And then Jesus says, roll the stone away. And then it's told, listen, Lord, it's been 4 days now since he's passed, and the natural process has already begun. There's going to be a stench associated with this if we roll this stone back. All right, go ahead, roll the stone away. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, come out. Now, Marshall Keeble said that it's good that Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Otherwise, everybody in all the graves would have come out. That's true. You know, Brother Keeble preached from the platform in the chapel sometimes in the past. Of course, there comes Lazarus. Grave clothes and all. But the point that we take away from this is not that if we believe in Jesus enough, he will physically bring back immediately our loved ones who have departed. The point is that there's a link here between this miracle that took place, because see, Lazarus, he was going to die again later. And if it were up to the Jews, he would have died a lot sooner, because Lazarus is now a testament to the power of Jesus that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. By the end of the chapter, they have a warrant out for Lazarus's life again. There's a connection here between what Jesus is able to do, albeit it only lasts as long as Lazarus continues to have a physical life, and he was going to die again. But now Jesus rose from the dead as the first fruits that all of us who are Christ's, that is, who belong to him, will one day rise just like he is risen. Jesus rescues us from death. And look at this in two senses. In the first sense, Jesus rescues us from spiritual death. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3. But God, Ephesians 2 verse 4, because of his great love and his rich mercy, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Jesus rescues us from eternal death. And he does it, yes, through that blood that he shed on the cross, but also through his victory over the grave, even when hope seems lost. Jesus brings new life. Lord, you're too late. I'm glad you're here, but I wish you would have come 4 days sooner. And you may be sitting here, if you're really honest with yourself, you may be thinking, it's too late for me. I've lived too much life. My habits are too set in stone. There's nothing that he can do for me. And I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus is able to raise us to new life, to give to us a new identity, to instill within us hope. Are you grieving? Do you feel like it's too late for God to act? Our lifeguard is on duty. He rescues the fearful, the forgotten, the guilty, the dead. And whatever your crisis, I want you to know Jesus is already aware of it. He's watching. He has already in many ways reached out toward you. And now he's waiting for you to reach up, to take his hand through your submission to his will, to humbly follow him wherever he leads. Allow your lifeguard to give you a new life in him. This morning, whatever your crisis, he's ready to save. So are you ready to be rescued? At the end of this week, this is what VBS is all about. I'm glad for the cool decorations. I'm excited for the reenactments that Jared Collins and his team have planned. But let's kick this off this morning with an awareness. This is about a God who saves. And this morning, this is about Jesus, accommodatively, our lifeguard, who's ready to save you. Behind these decorations is a pool of water, a baptistry. We have clothes into which you may change, towels with which you may dry. There's literally nothing preventing you but yourself from responding to his call, to hear his word and to obey it in repentance and confession of his name and immersion in water for the forgiveness of your sins. We'll stop everything and assist you in that today. This morning, there's nothing preventing you from restoring your relationship with the Lord. from starting afresh. He's ready. Are you? We sing to encourage. Would you come to the front?